And for us in here, we're going to continue in our Acts series. So we do have some Acts journaling scriptures. We have one page of the scripture and the other page where you can write journaling notes. I've actually forgotten to get them out. They're in my office. They only cost £1. So if you do want to have an Acts journaling Bible, just go and get one from my office. That would be fine. But let's read Acts chapter 2. Looking at verses 1 to 21 today. So it's obviously a well-known section where the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Pamphylia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No. This is what's spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." With the verse 10 and places like that, I knew I was going to stumble being dyslexic. It wasn't helpful. Anyway, let's pray together as we look at this passage now. Lord, we do just thank you so much for the Holy Spirit and what he's done in the life of every single believer, that you have poured out your spirit on all flesh and all believers. And Lord, we thank you that this morning we read those words, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Lord, we pray that you, through your spirit, through your word, will do that amazing work today. Lord, whatever we've done, whatever circumstances we've come from, Lord, when it says everyone, it means everyone. And Lord, we just pray that you would be mighty to save today. Lord, I pray that there will be some person here who would call on the name of the Lord even today. And Lord, for those of us who are already trusting and believing, much of what I say will be a reminder today. It perhaps won't be anything new, but Lord, a gospel reminder is never a waste of time. Lord, we just pray that it will make us lean more on Christ today and transform us into your likeness through your spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, Acts chapter 2, and if you're a note taker, today is the title is "Poured Out on All Flesh," as it sees there in verse 17. Now, without the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, the Christian life is absolutely impossible without the Holy Spirit. Discipleship would just be unthinkable. There can be no Christian life without the life giver. There's no fellowship with us today. We cannot have fellowship amongst us today at all without the unity of the Spirit. We can have no Christ-likeness in our life without the fruit of the Spirit, which we've gone through recently. We can't have an effective witness as we go out into our workplaces, our homes this week. We can't have an effective witness without his power. We know, don't we? A body without breath is dead. The church without the Spirit is dead. One of the things that struck me in this passage, we've been going through Mark's Gospel as well, perhaps we've seen the denial of Peter, and he runs away from Jesus. And what struck me in this passage is just this absolute transformation of Peter that we see here, when the Holy Spirit empowered him. Now, a few weeks before, Peter ran away and fled, and he denied Jesus three times in the space of a few hours. And now, look at him here, we see him standing in front of thousands of people, where perhaps some of those people that were in the crowd, perhaps a few weeks ago, were shouting out of Jesus, "Crucify him, crucify him." And now maybe some of those same people here see Peter stand up and he claims that Jesus was the Christ. And stories like this can be repeated, can't they? Not that Pentecost can be repeated, but this boldness we see can be repeated throughout history. Maybe that's your story as well. Perhaps at one time you were perhaps shy or afraid to share your faith, and now, empowered by the Spirit alone, that actually you look for every opportunity to share the story of what Jesus has done in your life. One such story is from a man in 1935, a school teacher from Rwanda in Central Africa. I think his name, as far as I could make out, as I could pronounce, was Blasio. And he was discouraged. He was a discouraged Christian. He was just discouraged by the lack of courage in his own life. He was discouraged by just the lack of life in the church. And so he followed the example of many in Scripture, and he took himself completely away from everyone and spent a week of just fasting and committing himself to the Lord and praying. And he came out of his home just a changed man. He confessed his sin and his wrongs to those he had offended, including his own family. He proclaimed the gospel where he taught in Rwanda, and revival broke out there amongst students and teachers. The people in the local area called them Akaba, which means that the people were on fire. And after that, Blasio was invited to Uganda to speak to the national leaders of the Anglican Church. And he said his story of what had happened, and he called the leaders there to repent of what they'd done, and the Holy Spirit just moved yet again, and revival broke out with similar results in Rwanda. Actually, only several days later after that, Blasio died of fever. His ministry only lasted a few weeks, but the effects from that, its small revival spread throughout the whole of East Africa, and in some ways, in some small pockets, that still continues today. Hundreds, thousands of lives have been transformed over decades through this revival. And it all began with a discouraged small Christian seeking God in prayer for him to just pour out his Spirit. And that's the story we kind of see here, isn't it? Jesus was arrested. There were discouraged, disheartened, scared believers. Once Jesus ascends, we saw last week, the believers pray together, and Jesus pours out his Spirit, causing them to stand boldly for Christ. We can't have a Pentecost like that today. We can't have a Pentecost like that. But the Holy Spirit is still for us today, and we can still stand boldly for Christ like these believers did. Here in Acts 2, it's a day that just changed the world. Acts 2 introduces some important themes for the whole of the book of Acts. Subjects like the role of the Holy Spirit, things like evangelistic preaching. We see Peter standing up and preaching here. Things like the community of believers, if you look at the end of Acts chapter 2. We're only looking at Acts up to verse 21 today. And what, just to kind of tell you where we're going, this first part is going to be a bit longer. We're going to explain what is happening in verses 1 to 13. And then after that, we're going to look at, well, what does this all mean? How is this predicted? And we'll look at verses 14 to 21. And those We'll look at 3 points then, and they'll be shorter than usual, so don't think when I get into the points it's going to be too long. But out of all the Gospels, it is our author here, Luke, that emphasises the role of the Holy Spirit the most. The Holy Spirit arrives at the same time of this Jewish festival. It's the place at the time of the Jewish harvest. And there are loads and loads of believers here. We see them, don't they? Verse 5. Loads of believers in Jerusalem. And they come now to give gifts and offering to God. Look down verses 1 to 4 again. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. See, there is they're all together in one place, it says. It's likely the 120 believers that we saw last week in the upper room. It's likely it's the same people gathered here. And what happened when the promised Holy Spirit arrived? What happens? Well, we see this sound of a blowing violent wind. We see these tongues of fire. So wind and fire are often symbols of the activity of the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament. The words for spirit in the Greek and Hebrew, the word spirit there can mean wind or breath. It's the same word that actually we heard from Sharon reading from Ezekiel 37. You should look down at verses 4 to 6. It's on the screen. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will come make breath, spirit, enter you and you'll come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you'll come to life and you'll know that I am the Lord's. Breath, the Spirit, creates this new life here. And we see these symbols of, the wind, but also these tongues of fire. And fire is also a symbol of just God's presence with his people. We see in Exodus chapter 3 with the burning bush. The place where Moses was holy ground. God's presence was there. And the pillar of fire at night guiding God's people in the wilderness, Exodus 13. And so two things happened with the disciples when the Spirit came. They were filled with the Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues. It's absolutely amazing. The fact that they would speak in other languages equips them to do the Jesus' mission, doesn't it? They were commanded to witness to the ends of the earth. And now these empowered by these new languages, they're equipped to do that. And as a result, that day, verse 41, which we'll look at next week, 3,000 people were added to their number. If you remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus commands witness to the ends of the earth. And it seems right, doesn't it, that this gospel command that Jesus gives to go to the end of the earth takes place at a time where there are people from the ends of the earth in Jerusalem. And you might have been confused by that in verse 5. People from all the nations there, from every nation under heaven, verse 5. And obviously there wasn't, people from every single country there in Jerusalem at that point. I don't think there was someone from Wales there, for example. But the Bible authors often write like this. Luke kind of wrote the same thing at the beginning of his gospel. We see with the kind of the nativity story, it says in Luke's gospel, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census be taken of all the world. Obviously that wasn't the case, a census of all the world, it's all the Roman world. And here in Acts 2, often these Bible authors means every nation's from Luke's own horizon, all the nations kind of surrounding them. And it also means in Jerusalem, there were people from every nation. There was a Jew that was present there in Jerusalem. So there should be a picture that comes up, actually. So from this picture, you can see those countries mentioned and where the gospel spread after this event, starting in Judea there, in Jerusalem, and then spreads going as far as Rome. Suddenly, these disciples are able to speak in those languages. And if you look down verses 7 and 8, utterly amazed, they ask, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them speak in our native language? And then verses halfway through 11, we're hearing them declare the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? I found it amazing, particularly the fact that these men were Galilean. Look down verse 7. Utterly amazed, aren't these speaking to us Galileans? You know, if you were from Galilee, people would have known that straight away. Your accent gave you completely away. Now, without insulting anyone here, but perhaps you know of an accent in the UK where it hasn't got a particularly good reputation attached to it. People have perhaps thought to be uncultured, uneducated. I'm not going to say any place in the UK, but that's what people thought of Galilee. You know, that those from Galilee were extremely uneducated, so uncultured. In fact, when we mentioned Peter denying Jesus, one of those times, actually, one of the replies that Peter got, Matthew 26, 75 says, after a little while, those standing went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. And so these apparently uneducated, simple, uncultured Galileans astonish everyone there. Just adding to this amazement and bewilderment of the crowds. We're hearing the wonders of God from simple people, they're saying, in our own language. Despite the reputation that those in Galilee had, God was using and God was choosing people of low class, low reputation, to lead one of the most important events in history. That's the theme of the gospel in that sense, isn't it? God using the weak of the world to shame the strong. And so the Spirit comes, just as Jesus promised. But what does this all mean? That's what they asked in verse 12, isn't it? Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? And that's what we're going to try and go on to answer now with three shorter points than usual. What does this all mean? As they see this Holy Spirit, what's his role? What's he going to come and do? So our first point is, the Spirit takes you to the Word. Spirit takes you to the Word. I mean, firstly, what we see straight away is disciples come out of this room where they've just received the Holy Spirit. In a sense, what we see straight away is they face some kind of criticism, don't they? Verse 13, however, some made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. They face this discouragement, in a sense, straight away. In verse 15, Peter says, the people aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. And in a sense, they're not stumbling around drunk. They haven't lost control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, not the loss of it. But they've already faced some kind of rejection to what's going on here, some kind of discouragement. They're drunk. Straight away, there's this discouragement. And it's important that, as Spirit-filled Christians, we will face that discouragement and rejection if we're being faithful as well. We need to know that. In fact, if everyone in Newtown can say that everything that Newtown Evangelical Church is great, everything that if they're pleased with absolutely everything that we do, it probably means we haven't been faithful to God. A youth on a Friday night, praise God, on a Friday night, just gone with Explorers and youth, we had about 100 youngsters here, praise God. But with youth, as leaders, particularly during the talk, we have to do a little bit of crowd control. The vast majority of the youth are fine and well-behaved, especially if you're one of the youngsters here, you're spot on, well done. But more often than not, during the talk, there's a bit of sniggering, a bit of making fun. And in some way, I'm okay with that. As long as it doesn't distract from the talk, in some way, I'm okay with that. Because we're saying some things to these youngsters at which they probably haven't heard ever before in their life. And trusting the gospel, that should make us so radically different to the thinking world around us that those who follow Jesus expect opposition. A great pastor in the States called Vodi Bochum, it should come up on the screen. He says, persecution can be avoided, all you have to do is compromise. And so verse 13, they're confronted with this some kind of discouragement straight away. And Peter, a man who was once so afraid to acknowledge Jesus, now stands up and preaches Jesus. And to answer the crowd's question, what does this mean? Peter, equipped by the Spirit, this new awesome power, what does he do? This new awesome power, what does he do? Did he perform some big sign? Does he show the crowd, he's levitating or something like that, some wacky miracle. No, Peter being equipped by this most powerful force on earth, being equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He directs people to the Bible. Isn't that awesome? That's available to us today as well. This awesome power that would change the world directs people to Scripture. Look down, it says in verse 16, this was spoken through the prophet Joel. This is what the Bible says. We said a few weeks back, didn't we, that the Spirit of God and the Word of God is more than enough to do the work of God. And so Spirit-filled Peter stands in front of this crowd and says to everyone, look, this is just what the Bible says. Look, verse 16, this was spoken through the prophet Joel. And then we read to go on and see how this outpouring of the Holy Spirit was predicted long ago. Verse 17, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. It's saying that all God's people will be equipped with God's power. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, won't tell you to, like, as we saw that Alistair Begg clip at the beginning, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit won't tell you to listen to your feelings and be judged and gauged by your feelings. It will take you to the Bible. The Spirit will take you to the Bible. John 14, 26 says, but the Advocate, this is Jesus speaking, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. The Holy Spirit will take you to Jesus and what he's done for you. In that sense, if you want to leave here and find another church, if you want to find a Spirit-filled church, go to a church where Jesus is made much of. That is a Spirit-filled church. The Spirit will take you, firstly, to the Word. So remember, the Spirit of God and the Word of God is enough to do the work of God. Spirit takes you to the Word. But secondly, what does all this mean happening at Pentecost? Secondly, the Spirit breaks down barriers. Amazingly, what we see here in Acts 2, it's such an amazing picture that Pentecost is breaking down the barriers that have existed in the human race since Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel. What do we see at Babel? People building up this tower, they're desperate to try and reach heaven, to reach God in search of what was lost at Eden. And then God scatters them, and now God sent his Son down, he sent his Spirit down, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Eden restores. Those dividing walls are being broken down to form this new humanity, this new human race in Jesus, in the power of the Spirit. I mean, look at those words that Peter quotes there. Look down verse 17 and 18 again. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. The Holy Spirit will bring unity to us where perhaps before there was division. The Holy Spirit will unite us, whether we are, verse 17 and 18, sons or daughters, young men or old men. Servants, it says, those of perhaps low position or high position, men, women. I will pour out, God is saying, I'll pour out my Spirit, no matter the age, the race, or the gender. There'll be a new people in Christ. And also those tongues of fire shows us something about how the Spirit now works. Perhaps the Spirit in the Old Testament was just given to, life of Israel in general, but perhaps just particular leaders. Now, those tongues of fire, it shows it's for each and every believer who believes, who trusts in Jesus. And that should create in us something radically different to what we see anywhere else. As a fellowship, there should be just a joy and a fellowship amongst us. How can we sing, in Christ alone my hope is found, with such a dreary tone? There should be such a joy amongst us that's not seen anywhere else on earth. You know, people should be able to come here and see how we relate to each other any given Sunday and say, wow, I don't know what it was. Those people at Newtown Evangelical Church really loved one another. The older people were speaking to the younger people. The men and women respected each other. The children were loved and cared for. Our unity is so important for the gospel. Our unity shows that the Holy Spirit has been at work amongst us, doesn't it? 1 John 4:12 says, a great verse, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God is visibly seen, it's saying. God is visibly seen being at work when we love each other as we should. And in Acts, we see this growth of one church in different cultures, in different countries. And this unity, this lifestyle amongst believers, it was seen early on by the church. It was seen that, hold on, these people are radically different. Written just 100 years after Jesus' death, an onlooker on the early church said this about Christians. I think it comes up on the screen. Yeah. The Christians are distinguished from other men, neither by country nor language, nor the customs they observe. They marry as do all. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. It was seen that these people are radically different straight away, this unity. I mean, slightly odd question now, but why do groups like Weight Watchers exist? Why do these groups exist? It's because those people know that in order to achieve what they're looking for, that tough decisions need to be made and need to be sacrificial, and that's hard to do it on your own. You need that fellowship with others to encourage you. It's more difficult to make sacrifices in your time, your money, your energy without the encouragement of others. And that's what we're here to do in a far greater way. The great news is that just by you simply turning up to meetings, whether that's Sunday, whether that's midweek, whether that's prayer meetings, just doing that is another opportunity today to spur one another on. Help each other today. Just keep going in the Christian life. You know, when I see believers face to face, not just on a screen, when I see believers face to face, I know for some of you just how much sacrifice it's taken just to be here. And that encourages me greatly. Because that is living proof to all your brothers and sisters here that God's work and fellowship together is far more important than anything else going on in your life. So the Spirit, what does all this mean? The Spirit takes you to the Word of God. The Spirit breaks down barriers. It gives us unity. Thirdly and finally, the Spirit takes you to Jesus. The Spirit takes you to Jesus. I don't know if you know that the early Christians were actually called atheists. The early Christians were called atheists because in becoming a Christian, it meant that they were refusing to worship all the other many, many Greek gods around them. And Greek Roman culture around them called the early Christians atheists. Now, well-known early Christian who lived about 100 years after Jesus' death and may have met some of the actual eyewitnesses to Jesus, a guy called Justin Martyr, he says this, and we confess that we are atheists as far as gods of this sort are concerned, as far as the Greek gods and everything, we are atheists to them, but not with respect to the most true gods, the Father of righteousness and temperance, and who is free from all impurity. The Greek gods, the people serving, worshiping these Greek gods, it showed it in their life. It was impure. But from the very beginning, the early Christians knew that they were giving up all these other so-called gods. They weren't just adding Jesus amongst them. They were giving up all these so-called gods. They knew Jesus wasn't just another God. He was Jesus the only. The second person of the Trinity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Calling for them, calling on the name of the Lord completely set them apart. And that's the last bit of the Joel quote, isn't it? Calling on the name of the Lord. Look down verses 19 to 21. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We are currently now living in the last days, aren't we? Verse 17 says that when the Spirit comes, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit. We're in the last days, which is to mean God's next big act, the next big thing that God is doing, the next thing in his diary is Jesus returning. It's Jesus returning. And verses 19 and 20 show us what this day of judgment looks like when Jesus returns. If you look at some of the language there, signs on the earth below, and we see that the sun turning to darkness and moon to blood. That kind of language there, it's very similar to what we read in Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island were removed from its place. Before we close, let me ask you a question about the future. Do you worry about the future? Do you worry about what's in store? Do you worry about what's going to happen to your life? And the truth is, left by ourselves, without the Spirit directing us to Jesus, left by ourselves, there is an awful lot to worry about for the future. An awful lot. Unless the Holy Spirit has directed you to Jesus this morning for your sins to be forgiven, you are currently heading for an eternity in hell. Hell being a place that is just beyond anything we can humanly imagine. I'm just going to describe some words on hell now. The Bible describes hell as a place of weeping, Matthew 8. Wailing, Matthew 11. Matthew 13, sorry. Gnashing of teeth, Matthew 13. Darkness, Matthew 25. Flames, Luke 16. Burning, Isaiah 33. Torment, Luke 16. Everlasting punishment, Mark 9. Which means we can perhaps sum it up that hell is a total conscious torment forever. So, do you worry about the future? Do you worry about the future? If you're a believer does not need to dread or be fearful of this at all. You've been snatched away from this because of your Jesus. Verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone. And when we say everyone, we mean everyone. Whatever your past, whatever you've done, whatever your experience of what you've done or what's been done to you, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, on the name of Jesus, will be saved. So let the Spirit of God and the Word of God lead you to the work that God has done for you. The finished work of Jesus for you on the cross. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished. There's nothing left for you to do. I've paid the price for your sins. You just need to trust me." And so we see this Holy Spirit arriving with power, directing the believers to the Word, breaking down barriers, directing them to Jesus. And we'll see more on that next week. And now what we're starting to see here in the early church is that people from any nation, language, background will be gathered together in Christ. And I, for one, and if you're a believer, I'm sure you look forward to it as well, that great and awesome day when we will be gathered together, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. One day your faith will be turned to sight, and believers throughout all the world will be able to look at Jesus face to face because of the work of his Spirit. Amen.